Amen. Well, good morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Didn't eat too much food you shouldn't eat. We won't go there, will we? Amen. Well, what an opportunity. You know, Jesus is the one who created every season, so he's worth being remembered and celebrated every season. But in the eyes of man, in this nation, we have a specific day set aside to acknowledge and celebrate his birth. We don't know the actual date, so we have a day we've set aside to celebrate his birth. Wonderful. That's just great. If you didn't know my birthday when I was born, I'd hope you'd set aside a day for me and celebrate my birthday. There we go. Maybe not as broadly as his, of course. But setting aside a specific time to honor a day. We do that all throughout history. We have July 4th. We have Thanksgiving. We have all these dates that we set aside. Not that we don't think about it every other day of the year, but to specifically set aside a time to remember and honor him. So praise the Lord. We're going to finish up and tie up all these loose ends now with Elohim and the names of God. I've been going through that for a number of weeks now, prior when Pastor Bill was not here. And I'm just going to end all that today relative to the first name we've gotten to, Elohim. So we're going to jump in. You can turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin in Genesis 1. But just a little brief recap. So a name represents a person's character, authority, and power. Your name represents something to people. It represents something about your character, whatever authority you may carry, whatever power you may possess. And God progressively reveals himself through many names in Scripture. Why? Not to try and confuse us, but to reveal his character, to reveal his authority, to reveal his power, because he wants to be known. He does not want to be a mystery. He wants to be known. Even more than you want to know him, he wants to be known. And he's only mysterious to the degree that we don't yet know him. We'll never fully plumb those depths of knowing God, but hopefully we're growing more and more and going deeper and deeper in what we do know about him. And the question always comes up, well, Shane, what's the big deal? Knowing these names of God, I'm making a list in my notebook. How is it relevant to my life? Well, the first thing we need to say to that is very simply, well, God is the one who initiated having different names to describe himself. So it's not on me, it's on him. He must have a reason why he chose to reveal himself through a variety of names, specifically to certain people at an appointed time for what they needed. So I don't have the exact answer people may be looking for as to, well, why not just one name? Why so many names? I'm not sure where Randy is. You can turn. This is get a lot of feedback up here. If the volume can be turned down a little bit. I'm known as a husband. I'm known as a father. I'm known as a school director. I wear different hats, and so do you. And people know me in different ways in relation to those roles or names that I carry. Same for you. The people who, some students at my school who know me as I'm the school director, know me by that name, but they don't know me as my sons know me as father. And there's a big difference in a lot of those things. And so we need to see, what is God trying to teach us about himself as he reveals his names? So Genesis 1:1, we have the name Elohim, God. In the beginning, God created. It's over 2,500 times it's used in Scripture. The name more than any other name, so it's a little important. He's trying to teach us something about himself through that name specifically. And there are three specific aspects of that name. Number one, God is supreme power. Number two, the God who creates. And number three, the God who makes covenants. So he's a powerful, creator, covenant-making God. Those three things are pretty big in relation to who God is and what he's wanting to teach us about himself. So that first one, God of power. Brief recap. You know, I talked about You know, we have all these superhero videos and movies and things that are out nowadays. These powerful people, beings, aliens, whatever they are. And the reality is, that can all be fun and fantasy, but it's not real. It's not reality. And the danger can be, now hear me right, I enjoy watching those movies for what they are. But I have to be very careful, as any person does, how are those things influencing me? Are they leading me? This is always the question you can ask with anything in life, movies, videos, relationships. Are they leading me closer to God, or are they leading me away from God? It's a very simple rule of thumb to use. I try and instill that in my boys as well. Is this influence, or whatever it is it leading you to God or away from Him? We've had to turn off some movies that we had recommended to us by people who we know and would think it'd be a good recommendation because there's elements in it that are not good. I'll give you an example, and please hear this for what it is. I'm just trying to be real with you, give you a real life, real time example. So we took our kids back in the end of November to go see the movie Clifford. Big Red Dog. We have the books. They're just fun. They're cute. And the movie itself has a lot of funny, comical elements to it. But what bothered me more than anything is that question leading me to her, like, how's it influencing me? You have the little girl and her uncle, and there was this almost acceptance of, well, it's okay to lie in XYZ situation. So much of it was deception, and she was lying, and he was lying to get away with this, get away with that, and it was all lumped over of, well, it's funny, so it's okay and acceptable, right? We have to be very careful. We had to talk to our children afterwards and say, look, yes, it was funny. Lots of funny things. Get this big red dog, how can it not be funny? But look at how the people were acting. They were promoting and using lying and deceiving as though it's a good and acceptable thing to do. It is never good and acceptable thing to do in the eyes of God. But it's those kinds of things that can influence our children to think, oh, well, if it's okay in that movie and it was funny, maybe it'll be funny and acceptable if I can do it in this thing with my teacher, with my parents, or with whoever it would be. So regardless of what your opinion is of the movie, I'm not here to try and cast judgment on anyone's opinion. I'm simply here to give a real-life example of how this works in our lives. Are things leading us to God or away from God? Even a G movie. G doesn't stand for godly. General audience. So just things we need to consider in our lives. So often humor is used as an excuse to promote or permit sin. It's not. And you know what? That might not make us popular in some circles. So what? Then those aren't the kind of people that I really want to be around if that's how the lens through which they're judging me. I want to be judged based on what does God think about me? What does God say? How am I influencing my children? What am I promoting? And I am by far not a perfect father, but I'm hoping to grow and continuing to be better and better each day. Just trying to follow God's perfect example. I'm not sure how I got off on that. I don't remember. But anyway, God of power. God's power always operates in your life according to a covenant and based upon His character. He is consistent. God isn't moody. He doesn't change one day from another day how He acts and thinks towards you. He's consistent every day. God has emotions. Clearly, we're made in His image, but those emotions don't lead and dictate our decisions and actions. He operates consistently according to His covenant. He's revealed in His word to each of us and based upon His character, which is always true and just, fair, honest, and rooted in love. He's consistent, and praise God for that. So that's God of power. Secondly, God who creates. Elohim. And that word in and of itself reveals very clearly the plurality of God. That word is a plural word, just to bring some English into this. It's not singular. It's plural, more than one. We talked before about those, the letters in Hebrew they use to spell out the name Elohim actually reveal each one of those specific characters. I won't get into all that again right now, but it was so cool. Study it out to just see. Even the letters themselves represent and show the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there at creation. That in and of itself, all three persons of God directly involved in creation and in the recreation. It's you and me. All three. All of God is fully involved in creation and recreation. And we briefly digressed into that theological aspect of Trinitarian versus the oneness doctrine that's out there where it doesn't believe in the Trinity, it's Jesus only. And we clearly see, even from just the name Elohim, that old doctrine makes no sense. You know, and it'll keep us on the right path. Anytime we have an inaccurate understanding of something or of someone, we are limited in our ability to grow in relationship to it. When we get into error and when we believe in doctrine, you just limited yourself on what you can believe. You embrace a oneness doctrine, you've just limited yourself on what you can fully believe and understand about who God is. And it will have that negative impact on our lives. So we have to be sold out on the truth of God's word. That with God who creates also with Elohim. Why is believing in creation so important? And we looked at that. How creation without a creator can only end in chaos and calamity. But when you embrace a creator and the accountability to a loving creator, a loving father, all of a sudden there's prosperity. There's blessing. There's all the good things. But we have to choose to accept that and embrace it. Now this third part. The God who makes covenants. We're going to dive into this a little more deeply. We got into it a little bit. That God always relates to mankind through a covenant relationship. Old and New Testament. Old and New Covenant. There's a reason for that. And it's pretty significant. So we need to give attention to what is this whole thing of covenant? How's it relevant to my life? I'm going to look at specifically Noah and Abraham here in a few minutes. And we talked briefly about, before we can really understand God being a covenant maker, we have to understand what is a covenant. You know, we hear that word, what does it really mean? And we said it's an agreement between two or more persons with specific terms and specific benefits. Now, you all know that, if you work at all, you all understand the contract you have with your employer, right? You work, he pays you. It's pretty cut and dry. But I can't come to your employer and say, hey, I expect a paycheck. The only thing I'll get is a hand pointing to the door. Maybe a boot, depending on what kind of employer they are. I have no contract or covenant with them. They have no obligation to pay me, and I have no right to expect them to pay me. But I do have a right of expectation from my employer, and that kind of relationship, to be paid. And they're obligated to pay me. There's a contract. You know, I've employed numerous people at Grace Academy. They have a right to expect payment. And I have a right to expect them to fulfill the terms of their agreement and their role, whatever it would be here. Did you know you have a right to expect God to bring to pass in your life the things He's put in His covenant with you? Everything He's said in His word. This isn't just, we oftentimes stop at salvation. Well, that's the initiation into your covenant with God, coming into that relationship. Well, all of a sudden now, all of the covenant that God's made with you, you have a right to expect. It is exclusive. But yet it's available to everyone. But the blessings and promises, like your employer, only pays exclusively those who he has employed. Does that make him unfair, unreasonable, mean guy? Well, I don't know that person very well. I can't judge the mean part. But no, they have specifically only obligation to pay whom they've employed. And God is only obligated to bring to pass his covenant with those with whom he's in covenant with. He's not obligated to bless somebody who is not part of his family. He may, to reveal himself and to show his love, he may do that. But he's not obligated to anyone outside that covenant. But yet he invites everyone. Like, hey, if you want to partake of the covenant, well, I want you to. But you have to call upon and receive Jesus. There's only one way to enter into this covenant. It's available to everyone, but only in operation to those who are in covenant with him. Jeremiah 1:12. God watches over his word to perform it. His hand is not slack towards you. He doesn't lack. It's not like, oh, I ran out of blessing today. Sorry, I'll get you tomorrow. It never runs out. It never runs dry. It is always available. You know, my bank account has a limit. My ability to bless my children financially, there's a limit on it. You know, we just came through Christmas, a season of oftentimes people blessing with material things, whoever it would be. Usually it's family, maybe some friends. But there's a limit. You only have so much money. God's blessings, there's no limit. Unlimited resources. Unlimited. And we have a right. The same right that you have to expect your employer to pay you. Because of the contract. An agreement. It's the same right you have to expect God. I'm not trying to cheapen the relationship, but just talking about understanding covenants and agreements and how they operate. You have a right to expect God. God, I have a right to expect this to come to pass in my life. But there are terms. You step out of covenant with God. You step into sin. Well, God's covenant promise for forgiveness is there. But you can't expect to live however you want once you're a Christian and expect God's blessings to continue to flow in your life unhindered. No, you've put a barrier up now. God doesn't put barriers up. You do. We do. I do. People do. God helps by bringing conviction to help. Look, you've got this barrier now. You need to deal with that sin, forgive, repent, and there's forgiveness, and you're right back in. But you can't look at God and blame him as though he's the one doing something wrong when we feel like there's just this drought in our lives and our walk with him. No, he's always right there. But we have to call upon him. We have terms we have to fulfill. And thankfully, he's given his grace by which we fulfill them. Because we'd all fail miserably. Because that brings it into a works mentality. This isn't about works. Because if it was, we'd all end up in disaster. Thank God we don't get what we deserve in life. We get what he's bestowed upon us by the work he's done for us for his glory. We just call upon his name. And all that we do then isn't an effort to get anything. It's a response to what we've already received from him. That's what changes it from being a religion to a relationship. You hear that back and forth, and it's become cliche in some circles, but it's so true. It's as far as the east from the west, north from the south, religion and relationship. Completely different. So we have to understand more of that. I mean, God's love is unconditional, but his blessings and promises are absolutely conditional. Absolutely. And you can't obtain the benefits of a covenant without first entering into that covenant. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments." See, there's a part of accountability there for us. We can't just ignore that. But it's by his grace we walk it out in life. We can't make this a works thing. And this is significant because when Adam and Eve betrayed God in the Garden of Eden, the relationship was cut off. The only way for God to, and I'll use this word, legally have a right to come back in because he is a just and fair God is through a covenant, establishing a covenant with man. So this is a big deal Without a covenant, we would have no way of coming into fellowship with God, no way of receiving his blessings in our life. We have no hope. But thank God, because of God, he established that covenant with us. And he does it because he loves us. There's that relationship aspect. This is the source motivation of why he does anything he does. Because he loves you.
Yes.
Because he loves you. Because he loves you. We can't miss that. And we're going to look at a few people here, beginning with Noah, who God made covenants with and began to reveal himself to them. And there's some very important things that we can learn from their lives, looking at their example, which we're going to look into here this morning. So are you in Genesis 6, beginning with Noah? And we see here the context, just to save some time, wickedness among men was great, and the judgment was extended to all creation. And it says, but Noah found grace. This is verse 8 in chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah's an interesting person. A little bit of context about who he is. So he's the great-grandson of Enoch. He's the one who was 365 years old when he walked with God, and then God took him. We assume to heaven, wherever he was. God just took him. But there's clearly some kind of close relationship. That's his great-grandfather. Noah's great-grandfather. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years old. And his father then was Lamech, 777 years old. Why is that important? You'll see here in a minute. In chapter 5, let's look back a little bit, verse 29. It tells us the meaning of Noah's name. It says, he named his son Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Now, God gave a prophetic meaning to Noah's name. And there's some speculation about the meaning of Methuselah's name, because the very year Methuselah died is the same year the flood came. There's speculation that somehow Methuselah's name meant an end, and that there'd be an end of mankind, and the flood was, something was coming. They didn't know what. Something was coming. I'm going to ask you, how long did Methuselah live? 969 years old, the longest person to ever live on the earth. What does that show us about God's patience and long-suffering and mercy? You know, if we look here at this scenario with the flood, and if we see God as just this angry tyrant who is impatient and fed up with man, you don't see God.
Right.
What you see when you look at this whole scenario is a merciful father who then brought the judgment of a flood to preserve mankind. Now, as parents, we give our kids rules. Maybe it's grandkids too. We give them rules to follow, not to keep them from having a good time, but to protect them and to help them. No, Nathaniel, you can't go play in the river. That's not a safe place to play. Oh, but I really want to. The answer is no. If he fusses and whines, he gets paddled. Why? For him to learn, number one, look, I know a little more than you do. This is for your protection. This is to help you. It's to keep you safe, to preserve your life. Everything God gives us in his word is to preserve your life.
Absolutely.
But we have a choice. And Adam and Eve did not make the right one. They thought they could be smarter than God, be lord of their own lives. And there was consequences. And sometimes my kids don't make the right choice, and there's painful consequences by a circumstance. But the point is that judgment, that consequence, that those rules are rooted in love. And that's what the flood was. Man was on the verge of destroying themselves. Everything. God had to preserve it. Now, if I were Noah, I have a question, though. God, if you're merciful, you're powerful, you're all powerful, why can't you just like snap and boom, there's an ark? Why take so long for me to toil and work and sweat and be mocked and be ridiculed to build this thing? Like, what's the point? You ever thought about that? Like, why? Well, think about from God's perspective. Noah is about to be the leader of the entire world. And a leader needs to understand, I'm speaking from God, understand my heart. Needs to understand trust in me, faith in me. Needs to understand my mercy rooted in love and the role of judgment being love, to know how to lead the world. Anybody who's ever been in a position of leadership, there's a higher standard and expectation of you, because of how you're going to influence those around you. Noah was about to be the leader of the entire world, repopulate the world, start things off again. That's a big, high standard and role of leadership.
Yes.
And I'll say this is just what I believe. I believe God wanted to make sure that Noah understood his heart. While Noah's pounding away and building away that ark, asking himself, why am I doing this? Hopefully renewing his mind, praying for the people. Praying for the people. God's mercy. God's love. He wants to preserve people. And hopefully we have leaders. We want leaders in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our nation, in our world, who have that mind, that heart of knowing God's love.
Right.
Looking at Noah's character, we see in chapter 6, verse 22, where it says, Noah, after God spoke, Noah did this. He did all. Everyone say all.
All.
All that God commanded him. Then chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all. Say all again.
All.
All that the Lord commanded him. See, partial obedience is complete disobedience. We can't think we can partially obey God and it'll be good enough. Saul learned the hard way, didn't he, King Saul?
Right.
He ended up losing his bloodline being king, then his throne, and then his life. He just never got it. Why? Because he cared more about what man thought. The fear of man. He even admits that, the fear of man, than God. We'll see that with Abram in a little bit here too. But when God gives instructions, we need to carry out his will for his glory. And because we represent his name. I mean, look at Moses. All that he did, we can think, boy, he sure earned going to the promised land, didn't he? But in God's eyes, it's not about earning. It's about, again, that role of being a leader. And when he struck that rock the second time, when God said, speak to it, his judgment was, you're not going in. Because you're teaching people to operate in your own ability. They need to learn to trust me. And that wasn't helping them, Moses. God has a higher level of expectation upon those in leadership positions. And there's a measure of grace there for that, too. Pray for your leaders. If you don't understand anything before now, and you wondered, well, why pray for leaders? Well, here. Pray for your leaders, for your parents. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those here in the state and local. Pray for the nation. Otherwise, things are going to go way downhill way fast. That's not what God ever wants. People who have this notion, well, bad things happen in America because it's God's will to teach us something and this, that. That's just a bunch of hogwash.
That's right.
That isn't scriptural, that's emotional. God wants blessing and promises. Will there be judgment? Yes. But guess what? God didn't tell me what it is. So I'm not going to assume anything is God's judgment. I'm going to look at God's mercy. I'm going to look at his love. I'm going to operate in that way. And that's all I have to be responsible for. And pray for God's influence on the other leaders that they'll be moved by that too.
Yes.
Because that's up to God. When we get into speculation of those things, you get into error quickly. And then you misrepresent God. Then God's judgment comes on you. It comes on me. For whatever degree we hold in leadership, let's not be so quick to jump to conclusions about things that God does not speak directly to. But let's be steadfast about giving attention to things he does speak directly to and heed that. That's how we can be sure we are living as lights for him. Because that's what he's called us to. Noah had great faith in God's words to him. Hebrews 10, I love how it says, as Paul's encouraging the saints, it says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If only Noah had those words ringing in his ears while he's building this ark and sawing and hammering and whatever else he was doing. You have great need of patience. I have great need of patience. Thankfully, God is patient with us. But we have to be convinced of what God has said and not compromise. You know, people tried to convince us not to go in the mission field when God called us to go. My fellow co-workers at the hospital where I worked, it just was like, why in the world would you go to Russia with no one you know, a language you don't know very well, and Russia? Like a hard place, like this, you didn't understand it. But that's okay, they didn't understand God. And I had responsibility how I was going to respond. And we, as you know, we moved there, fulfilled what God wanted us to do there. And when God spoke to us to leave, I remember talking with the lady who was the president of the school board. And she said to me, I took it as a compliment. She's like, I'm not even going to try to convince you to stay because I know you guys hear from the Lord and that's it. Well, to me, that's a great compliment. Yes, you know me enough to know that when I am fully convinced that God has said something, we do it. Period. And that's how it needs to be in our lives. What has God spoken to you to do? Are you doing that right now? Because that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what people think. We need not to look to men's approval for our obedience. Obedience should never be based upon man's approval, but on God's voice alone. And anyway, in April of 2015, when I was back in that room at a prayer, it's a Wednesday prayer, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, it's time for the school to grow, Grace Academy. It begins with groundbreaking, which is prayer. And he laid on my heart, he said, it'll be a quick work, which I knew meant multiple grades. Well, it wasn't until 2019. So all those years, I'm just praying and waiting, praying and being obedient, moving things forward here at Grace Academy. But there came a point in 2019, in May, when the Lord said, now's that time. He said, remember? He said, remember what I said to you back there? Yeah. Now's that time. Let me tell you, that was difficult because it was May, school year, previous year's just ending. New school year begins in August. And the thing he put on my heart to do was years ago, and he brought clarity, was elementary. So we added a kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth grade, six grades in 2.5 months. With repurposing the building and hiring staff and the budget and all those things. And I would be lying if I said I wasn't tempted to not move forward. In fact, we were having a meeting with some people brainstorming about what to do. You know, there can be relevance for having groups where you meet to pray and seek the Lord and seek wise counsel, but never look to those things to replace the voice of the Lord. You will always end in error. Anyway, I'm looking at my plans on paper. I'm thinking, all right, well, it looks like we can do this. Let's have this meeting and just kind of decide if we should move forward. And the Lord said, what are you doing? He said, I told you, this is what you're to do. Practically you think, let's propose this. If we have enough takers, then we'll do it. You count the cost, right? Well, that's good, except when it could possibly keep you from what God told you to do. You can't look to the ways of man, as good as they may be, as an excuse to not do what God tells you to do. And so I said, you're right, we're done. We're going to this meeting telling them, here's what we are doing, not what, here's what we're considering, what do you think? No. And people don't usually commit to, well, we're thinking about this. They commit to what they see is, here's what's going on, confidence. And that came from the Lord. So I went into that meeting, thank God, and said, here's what we are doing. And I laid out, here's what the Lord said to do, here's what the time frame in 2015, 2019, here's what we're doing. And I left that meeting and I said, I don't care what any of those people decide. And it was a good meeting, but I said, I don't care. Because God said to do this, I'm moving forward regardless. And let me just tell you, there were a lot of challenges along the way. A lot of people who disagreed, a lot of relationships that were lost, a lot of things happened. But you know what? If anyone cuts off a relationship because of your obedience to the Lord, then it wasn't worth much to begin with. And they'd be those ones who would influence you away from God, not to God. Back to what I said in the very beginning. How are things, including relationships, influencing you? You have to stay on the course God has set for you. And you know what? It is really hard. Really hard. Especially on your emotions. When you have such close relationships with people. And they're gone. Even to this day, it is very hard. But we have... And let me just say this, digress and say this. I'm one who is prone to seek all I can to restore things. But there came a point where the Lord said, Shane, you need to let it go. Because it's becoming a distraction to what I'm calling you to do now. That was so hard. Not that I haven't burned a bridge. I haven't cut up anybody off. I've just stopped trying to... waiting for them to answer and reconcile anything. You can't make people reconcile things. You keep the door open. You keep your heart right. But you got to move forward. What the Lord says. Amen. Think about Noah. They lived a whole lot longer back then. Probably had a whole lot more relationships than we may have today. People. Think about what he might have gone through with that. But he kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord and on his voice. Just a few other, two other quick things with that with Noah. Number one, and actually Pastor Bill mentioned this in the past few weeks preaching. There in 6:3, let's look at that real quick. Chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. Some people look at that as a guarantee of how long you'll live. It's not what God is saying. He's putting a limit on how long man could live. If you look at that as a focus on, well, I can release my faith to live 120 years, you've missed the whole point. The point isn't living a long life. It's living a fully obedient life. I mean, you just look at Jesus or the disciples. Did they miss the boat somewhere? They didn't live 120 years. I mean, it just defies all logic. But there are doctrines out there that focus on you living 120 days. Get over it. It's not about you. It's about, in terms of your life. Honestly, I don't want to live any longer than when my purpose in this life is over. Because what am I going to do? I'll be miserable. I'll be happier there. I want to live a full life. Doing everything God's called me to. And if that's 120 years, great. If it's not, I don't care. The point isn't length. The point is purpose being fulfilled. So just something where there can be doctrinal error comes into people looking at the wrong things. Not looking at it from God's heart perspective. Also that in Genesis 9:16 about the rainbow we put in the sky. You know, yes, we understand that. That's become nowadays a symbol for those who are covenant breakers, we'll say that. But it was created by the original covenant maker. And we need to maintain that and see that for what that is. No, when you see that rainbow in the sky, it represents a covenant God established with Noah. It's a reminder of a covenant, a reminder of God's covenant with us. And we are thankful for that. I got 5 minutes for Abraham. This will be great. No sweat.
No pressure.
Well, Abraham's the second person God entered into a covenant with. Next person after Noah. And he had that also, that same revelation of God as Elohim. And there are some other aspects here of God's names we won't get into that were for times and seasons for Abram. But in Genesis 12, God initially called Abram to separate himself and proclaims a blessing over Abram. Little side note, look up the word Lord when it says, and the Lord said to, it's actually the name Yahweh, which that name wasn't revealed to much later. The reason it's mentioned here is because the one he revealed it to later was the author of Genesis.
That's right.
So just so you know, it's not like it's causing confusion, but the name Yahweh wasn't revealed until Moses in Exodus 6. But it's used here because he was the author. That close, intimate name of God with Yahweh. He authored many of these books. And I'm thankful that he did, because he had the heart of God. He understood more of the heart of God. That's why you might see some of the other names intermixed in here. But we see the first thing he did with Abraham. I mean, what if he said this to you? I want you to leave your home, your family, your friends, and go to some strange place, and I'll tell you when you're there. And that's exactly what he did to me when he called me to missions. My very first mission trip, I was in college. He said, Shane, I want you to go on a mission trip to a foreign country with nobody you know. I've never been out of the country. Well, I've been to Canada a few times. So technically, I guess I was. But never owned a passport. Had never been on a plane. So I just hopped on AOL at that time. AOL.com. And just searched for mission trips and how do you do it and how do you raise support letters and wrote a few and, you know, and then went. And that came on the heels of me having kind of an awakening in my own walk with the Lord after having been separated in obedience and that lordship aspect for many years. And it was a wonderful experience. I'll never forget, I went down to Garden Valley, Texas, and having us work with the team, do some team building things before we go overseas. And we were helping restore this one barn to be a place where groups could come through and stay there overnight and have sleeps and beds and lofts. So I'm up on the top part of the barn, which is high, on the loft, holding my axe, working on hitting out loose boards and things. Well, I step on a board that wasn't attached to anything. And I begin to fall, and I do a flip in the air holding my axe. And the only thing below me are all the other beds of board that have been loosed with nails sticking up. And they all run over to check on me, and all I did was begin laughing. I think part of it was the wind knocked out of me. But, are you okay? Oh my goodness. And the axe landed like 2 feet from me, and I get up off this bed of nails, and there's not a scratch on me. They take me into the house for the first day. I'm just laughing. They give me some water, and I just go back out and keep working. And they're just like, what happened? Are you okay? I'm fine. Are you sure? He just fell off the top part of a barn. And that was just the first time in my life where I really experienced the power of God working for me. And it was just continued from there. But we have to know, when God calls us to do something, we have to obey right away, all the way. Because it's all for the glory of God. He told Abram, he's going to make him a blessing and his name great. To make him a blessing. You know, God blesses us. Praise God. But remember God's heart. It's not blessing just for us. It's to make us a blessing to those around us. And we see that journey with Abraham, from God initially calling him to then he went to Egypt and things didn't go well there for him. And then finally, when he fully obeyed God and separated from Lot, then God spoke to him again. If you ever wonder why God might be silent in your life for any reason, just go back to the last place you heard God's voice and ask, have you been fully obedient to that? And if you haven't, just get right, repent, and move forward in obedience. You know, there was a time of silence by God to Abram, before he was fully obedient. But once he was, God spoke again, and keep moving things forward. And then we see over in Genesis 13, after he fully obeyed God, God spoke to him again, kept walking through all that God had called him to do. And finally in Genesis 15, he reveals more of the covenant. Genesis 16 has Ishmael. What happened in one chapter? He wasn't fully broken. Still trusted in his own ability. Then chapter 17 comes. We see Abram's fully broken. Establishes the covenant, changes his name to Abraham. We need to see God. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to confess over ourselves what God is confessing over us in our lives. And then you see, on the next chapter, 18, well, yeah, Abraham is in faith, but guess who's not? Sarai, his wife. You know, God never imposes anything on people. She's the one, not Abraham, who's going to be pregnant and carry a child. She has to come into faith. And so then God came, in whatever form it was, and actually was there, and they had a meal together, and that person tells Abraham about this promised child, and Sarah laughs within herself. And she's called out on it, but she wasn't in faith yet. But that was the first time she heard directly from God about God's promise. It had always been to Abraham. Now she heard it herself. And something happened between 19, 20, and then 21. She conceives. God never judges or looks down upon our level of faith. But he always comes to where we are and seeks to lift us up. Yes. When that man came to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus didn't say, dude, your faith's just not where it needs to be. Go back and study more, read more, whatever it is, and then come back later. No, he said, I am willing. And he healed right there. God always meets us where we are. And God continued to reveal himself to Abraham more, and then to Moses more, and then to others more of his names, about his character, about his power, about himself. To give them the name. You know, the most important name of God that you need is the one you need right now. Whatever name that is. So my prayer is that as you continue to be stirred up in your life as to what God's calling you to do, you will dive into his word and seek the Lord. Lord, I need help in this area. And God will reveal himself to you and be all that you need.